and undone. I'm hoping that's what God does to us today, is undo us. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. We're going to move past those first three verses we looked at last week, but 1 Corinthians 13, and I forgot to mention to John that we have an outline, the handout at the end, but Bonnie, where are you? Make sure he gets those before the end of service. But we're going to go to other places besides 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to start there. And so you'll get an outline with the references. For those of you who get frantic, wait, I missed that verse. What was that reference? You'll have it when you leave today, so don't panic. The outline will be there. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're talking about love and that outrageous love that God wants us to express. And there's actually, anybody remember the old band DC Talk? Yeah. They actually had a song, We All Want to Be Loved. I don't know if you know that song, We All Want to Be Loved. Heather's about to sing it right now. but all of us want to give and receive love. And though sometimes we get burnt out of it and we give up on it or lose hope that it ever could exist in my life, the losing hope aspect demonstrates that at one point we had hope. And us giving up demonstrates that at one point we were pursuing love in our lives. And sometimes we might refer to it in different ways. You know, I just want to be respected, or I want people to just treat me right, or I just want people to care about me. And all of those are just different forms and ways to demonstrate love. And so deep down to the core, we want to experience that love. And many of our decisions, in fact, probably most of our decisions and actions and choices and things that we do are stemming from trying to have value and to be cared for and to be loved. But many of us struggle to have that because though we want to blame it on somebody else, have you ever known somebody that every time they get confronted, it's somebody else's fault? We want to do that. We want to blame it on somebody else, but most of the time, I would venture to guess that our love struggles is because we have a hard time expressing God's kind of love. And we gave the disclaimer last week. If you missed last week's message, we've had technical difficulties in recording, but it was recorded. It just might not get up there till towards the end of next week or so. But last week's message will be available, and you can listen to it if you missed it or review it. But we gave that disclaimer that pursuing this outrageous love, if you tried it, I don't know if anybody tried what we learned last week, and did you find that everybody ended up loving you throughout the whole week? Anybody find that? Did you find that you did not experience one measure of conflict in your life with people? If you did, either you were making sure you didn't do anything to bother people, or some people think they're doing good just because they went off into exclusion. Just because you isolated yourself from the world doesn't mean you learned to demonstrate Christ-like love. Where the rubber meets the road is when you're actually with people. And practicing outrageous love, and we have to know this, and I'm going to keep giving you this disclaimer throughout this series because I know that this is the way our human nature works. We try something out, and we have certain expectations, and if those expectations aren't met, why am I doing this? Why do I keep trying that? It's not working. This is broken. We do it with prayer. We do it with church. We do it with family. We do it with all sorts of things, and we certainly will be tempted to do it with outrageous love. And we can say it out loud that we're not going to make everybody like us, and we're not going to eliminate all conflict. But I'm telling you, you're going to come to a moment, if you try this stuff, you're going to come to a moment where you're going to say, this isn't working, and the reason why is because somebody got mad at you, or because you had a conflict, or it's still not working out, and you think that it's not working. That's because outrageous love doesn't guarantee that everybody will like us, and that we'll eliminate all conflict. But it does guarantee that it is going to greatly improve the relationships that you have. Now, how fast it improves is dependent upon some things. One is how far the distance is between how you currently treat people versus how Jesus wants you to treat people. If that gap is wide and you start doing it, you're going to notice instant results pretty quickly. Now, some people might have a hard time trusting you because if you outburst at them all the time, and then they go to say something to you and you don't one time, doesn't mean the next time they're going to assume, oh, he's nice now. Because they're used to a certain reaction. But if we do this, this is going to improve our relationships. And we can't, like I said, finger point. We can't do the whole, man, I wish so-and-so who was here to hear this. They really need to hear this message. And I remember, and some people tell me, I need to get the CD to give this message to someone else. And sometimes I think, great, and sometimes I think, oh, no. Because if you go to someone who's been bothering you and you go, here, you need to listen to this. It's titled, Be Nice to People. that might not be received well. And it reminds me of someone in my life who thought I had a specific character flaw. And so they gave me a book on how to fix that character flaw. That's probably not going to be received well. And our heart's probably not in the right place either. Because that means if you guys will just straighten up, this will be okay, all right? If everybody in my family would just start acting normal for once, I could be loving to them. And it's implying that it's all on them and not on me. You see, outrageous love does not demand anything of anybody. Outrageous love says, this is what I'm supposed to be like, and what they do is completely irrelevant. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times to confront, there's times to work through issues, and there's times that separations may be needed. But for the most part, it doesn't matter what they do, I'm supposed to be a certain way. But that's hard to do, especially in the context of what we live in. We're messed up, aren't we? Have you ever stopped and went through, whether it was some kind of breakdown or some type of meltdown or whatever, or just really having a rough day, and have you ever afterwards stepped back and said, I'm a mess, or as they say today, I'm a hot mess. What's wrong with me? Have you ever thought of that too? What's wrong with me? And we are messed up, and a lot of our problems is really me. I have these issues, and as we learned last week, some of it stems from an insecurity that we have, that we a lot of times do things for people, and we serve them, and we do nice things, and on the outside it looks great, and it looks selfless, but on the inside our motive is, I want people to like me, or I want to have value, or I want to make a difference in the world, or I want people to treat me a certain way, I want people to reciprocate, and we show that because we get mad when they don't do that, and our motive isn't for them. And the reason why the motive isn't for them is because I don't feel like I have value. I don't feel like people do care about me. I feel like there is something that I don't have that I need to gain. And because of that, I'm working tirelessly to try to get that value. And so we first need to be secure in who we are in Christ before we can get that ability to love others. If you're broken, you're going to have a hard time loving people. You just are. Now, but there's a way to get that. It doesn't mean you can't get edification and encouragement and support. It's just do it directly. You know, don't go and serve somebody and hope that they'll be nice to you. Don't go do something nice. Don't give someone money and hoping that they'll give you money when you need it also. Don't just constantly give someone words of affirmation and hope that they'll come and encourage you when you need it. Just say, hey, I'm really bummed out and I need someone to encourage me. Just be direct and say that I'm needy right now. I've said that before. I've said that to my wife before. I'm needy right now. I'm falling apart. I need you to just tell me I'm awesome. And she does after I give her a $50 bill or something. But it is okay to do that as long as we do it directly. When you love on people, just love on them because it's what they need and it's what's good for them. But when you need loved on, just say, I need loved on. That's fine to do that. But we live in a culture and in a climate in which we are very me-centered. We're very much a lookout for number one. And all our advertising says that. Everywhere we go, they're trying to cater to us because they want us to buy their services and products or because they want us to vote for them. Have you ever thought about, like, whenever people run for office, you think, do you know what office you hold? You really can't do that. You're not God. I mean, what are you thinking? They think, if I become president or I become congressman, then the world will become a perfect peace and you will have all the money you need. You can't promise that. Who are you talking about? But we live in a world that promises those things. We're surrounded by people that are just seeking for their own comfort and their own pleasure and their own bit of peace and their own piece of the pie and all of that stuff. And we're in that culture, and it's hard to not be me-focused. Sometimes we're me-focused, we don't even realize we're me-focused. And because we're in that culture, it's one thing to say we're supposed to love people. It's another thing to know what that's supposed to look like. Because sometimes we think we know what love looks like, but we need definition because we're messed up. For us who are messed up and self-absorbed and ignorant many times, for us to really know what that looks like, we need someone to give definition to us is what it's supposed to look like. And aren't you glad that God inspired Paul to give us definition to what love is supposed to look like? So look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7 give us definition to love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you read all the details there of what love is supposed to look like. Doesn't that make you a little frightened of what's going to happen in the weeks to come? You mean I need to do all of that that's in there? I'm a little scared now. And we're going over the next several weeks, we're going to highlight the different aspects of this definition of love. Starting with today, love is patient. And towards the end there, love bears all things. And love endures all things. I thought we were just talking about love. Why are we going to talk about patience? Patience? You may have to be patient with people. I thought I just was going to be nice to people. I thought I was just going to not kill people, all right? I was just going to make sure I don't do anything wrong to them. What do you mean be patient? I have to wait? You may have to put up with stuff, because I don't know if you know, but patience isn't just waiting, like waiting in line. Patience is putting up with a lot of people's junk and not freaking out about it. Patience is, like it says, bearing with things, enduring things, patience. Patience, I wasn't in it for that. I was just in it for the love, man. I didn't want to have patience. What are you talking about? And yet he says love, the true definition of love, is to be patient with people. Love is patient. But again, we do not live in a culture that encourages patience, do we? I mean, if you want to drive 12 miles down the road, many times if you're right next to the highway, you can get there in like 12 minutes. And if for some reason there's some traffic pattern that adds 3 additional minutes to that, what is going on? I need to get there. I can't believe that I had to wait 3 more minutes. Or we have what's called fast food, whether it's drive-through fast food or you go to a microwave and you just cook something for 30 seconds and you take it on. It's still frozen. It's supposed to be done in 30 seconds. I can't wait a minute. What are they talking about? You go through the drive-thru and there's 3 cars there already. I should just be able to go right up to the front of the line. What do you mean, wait 15 minutes for food? I mean, we would die if we lived in the 1800s, you know that? If you go back before they had washing machines and drying machines and have to spend the amount of time it took to launder clothes back then versus now, and we don't even do anything really other than the folding. We just throw it in, push a button, good. Then they had to do all the scrubbing and all that stuff and wringing it out and hanging it and waiting for the sun to dry it. They didn't have hot air heating it up in about 45 minutes or so. Okay, see, so you know. And But we don't like to wait for things, and all our culture says you don't have to wait. In fact, now, I don't know if anybody watches sports, I've started noticing that on sports, in order to get all the commercials in, they start throwing it in during the game. You're watching the game, and all of a sudden there's this commercial that pops up on the side. And anymore, when people talk about teaching, they're trying to add like video usage in there and try to keep your attention and make sure that they don't go too long and all that stuff, because I don't have the attention span to listen to something for 5 minutes. For goodness sakes, that's long. And so how in the world are we going to be patient then? How are we going to be patient if that's what we're living in the midst of? And it almost seems to imply sometimes in Scripture that if I know Jesus, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, that if I love Jesus, I'm just going to happen to be patient. It's just going to be what happens. But you and I know, if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't work out that way for some reason. I love Jesus, I pray, I read the Bible, I pray more. Have you ever thought, man, I just need to pray more now? Okay, let me go walk out and pray again. And then, have you ever had a tense moment? You walk out and you pray, and you go back in and, nope, not ready yet, going back outside, pray again, and for whatever reason, I can't make this go away. Because there's more to it than just praying more and studying your Bible more and going to church more. And yet there is answers for us in the Scripture. God gives us wisdom on how we can become patient. And I must give you a warning, though, because in preparing this message, the Lord has given me a week of, let's see if you're patient. And I did not pass every test, I'm sorry to say. And if you're going to venture to go down this road, the best way to learn to be patient is to have something you need to be patient with. And be careful if you ask for it. Careful what you ask for. But on the other end, if you can learn to be patient, you've learned to know how to love people. And when you do that, our relationships are going to become so much better if we can learn to practice outrageous love. And we can do that by learning to be patient through the following measures. First is this. It says in Romans 2, verse 7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. To those who by patience and well-doing, he will give eternal life. That is, that if I am a patient person, I'm doing the stuff I'm supposed to be doing, even though I'm not receiving the benefit or the reward of it or the respect of it at this moment, I'm doing it patiently, then the result is he gives those kind of people eternal life. Now, there's a tension there, because that does not mean that being patient means you've earned eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. You can't do anything to gain eternal life but submitting and surrendering to Jesus. But he says to those who are patient, he gives eternal life. What that means is that being impatient is a warning sign for me. Something's wrong spiritually. If I'm very impatient, something's off then. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is patient. It says that those who have eternal life are patient. Those who are in Christ are patient. And I'm not a patient person. So then what's wrong? Something's missing. Something's not right if I'm not patient. Something's wrong with me spiritually, even potentially to the point that maybe I'm not right with God. And as much as we don't like to think that direction, sometimes we need to realize that we need to take this seriously. Your character and the way you live, you can't just say, well, it's okay, God will forgive me. I'm just going to keep doing it. Or you can't just say, well, that's the way I was raised. I was raised to be this way, and you know, what are you going to do? Or they're just going to have to put up with it and be patient with me, which is kind of ironic, don't you think? They have to be patient with me, not being patient with them, but whatever. That's just who I am. Have you ever heard people say that? That's just who I am. That's just, that's not going to change. It's just the way I am, and this and that. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. And I need to take this seriously. I have a patience problem, then something's wrong spiritually. The second measure I must take, this is also a paradox. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You've heard the line, good things come to those who wait. So the farmer is patient in that he plants and he sows, and for months he sees no fruit of that labor. Where us, again, we're the instantaneous culture where we want it now or it's not worth the wait. And any of you who cook will know that you gain or lose something when it comes to cooking. Either you get it faster, but you lose something when it comes to flavor, and you do it easier and you lose something as to flavor. Or if those of you who have done slow cooking or those sort of things, the more work you put into it, the more from scratch it is, and the more time it takes to cook, the more tender it is, the more juicy it is, the more amazing it is. But you have to be patient for it, unless you can find someone to cook it for you and not know that it's being cooked until 5 minutes before. But there is something so much better in waiting for things. So much more satisfying when you've waited for it. And it's just the way good things come to those who wait. And add to that, Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded. You tend to be more influential and tend to gain more when you're a patient person. Now, this is where the paradox is, because as we learned last week, I'm supposed to just love selflessly. I'm not supposed to do it to gain something. I'm not supposed to do it to become valuable. I'm just supposed to do it selflessly. But the dynamic is God knows that many times you won't even come to the table unless you know that there's something to gain. And that's why when he offers salvation, says, come and follow me, and then describes this amazing paradise that you're going to have if you follow him. That's why he talks about rewards in heaven and all that stuff. He talks about that stuff because he wants to tempt you to the table. And then he's going to mess you up once he gets you there. Then he's going to help you learn to be selfless there. But I have to tempt myself to the table first. Because some of you, you know that if you had to think, I need to go love that person, I'm out. I can't do that. Unless you knew, well, I'm going to get $1,000 if I do that. Isn't it amazing how kids will moan and whine when you ask them to do something, but if you put money on the table, the right amount, is sure, absolutely, I'll do that. And we're not that much of a far cry from that. We need some kind of benefit to do this initially. And so the second measure is to tempt ourselves to be patient. Remind yourself that there is something to be gained here. There's also something to lose here. Many times we lose in our relationships and in the well-being of our lives because we didn't tolerate and we didn't wait and we lost our patience. There are many people that don't trust us anymore because we've lost our patience. There are many people that we don't have contact with anymore because we've lost our patience. So when you are tempted to be impatient, tempt yourself to be patient. Now the third one, and this is where it's going to get, we're going to get more how-to on this. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, before we do these last three, I overheard a line earlier this week. Someone was talking about how we can't do any work ourselves for things because Jesus accomplished all the work. It is finished, Jesus said, so we don't need to do any work ourselves. Which is true in the right context, because like I said earlier, you can't do any work to earn your salvation. You can't. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, nothing you can do to earn forgiveness, and really, without Christ, there's nothing you can do to become righteous except for follow his instructions, because he knows how to get you there, and it's why Paul said in Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So while, yes, Jesus does a lot on his end, he calls us to do something on our end. And we must do it in a humble approach to know that I'm not earning this. I'm just doing the things that Jesus said. If you do it this way, you'll acquire this ability. So then how do I become patient? It says the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, does that mean that if I just bask in the presence of the Holy Spirit and just delight in worship that I will become patient? Not necessarily, because just a few verses earlier, Paul is talking about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit is different than singing a song to him. It's different than experiencing his peace. The Holy Spirit said, go that way, and I went that way. And the Holy Spirit said, stop, don't say that. Have you ever had that check in your spirit? Stop, don't say that. And sometimes you didn't say it, and sometimes it still came out your mouth. And you thought, Holy Spirit, you should have told me that 5 minutes ago instead of just right before. Have you ever argued with God? And if I walk in that, the Spirit is saying, do this, the Spirit is saying, don't do that, oh, something feels wrong here, I better back up. And the more I listen to that, the more I'm going to be able to walk with that. And I gave an analogy with my coaching group earlier this week. I want you to imagine on Staten Street, not this hill up here, but just this slight decline out here on this part of Staten Street. If someone's car stalled and you put it in neutral to move it, and it started gliding down the street just about a foot, you might be tempted to try to stop it, just ease your way in front of it, stop it if it was just moving about a foot, didn't gain much momentum. But if it had been rolling from the top of Ingham Avenue and it was almost down to Marshall and had rolled about 100 feet or more, any volunteers to jump in front of the car to stop it for us? No? You? Okay. We will pray for you after service. That or I need to know what kind of bodybuilding thing that you're doing. most of us would not venture to jump in front of a car that has built up that much momentum. Momentum works the same way in our habits and in our behavior and in our emotions. If you are in the habit of, oh, I feel a check, but I got to say it anyway. Oh, I feel a check that I shouldn't go there, I shouldn't do that, but I do it anyway. You've built a habit that now is very difficult to break. Because when the Holy Spirit now, when he was trying to tell you about these little things, tells you not to jump into this big thing, and you think, what's wrong with me? Why can't I control myself? Because you weren't in the habit of controlling yourself and all these other occasions. And if I start to every single time I get a check, I stop. Every single time the Holy Spirit says, go and talk to that person. That person? Do you know what that person said to me last time I saw them? That person? Doesn't matter. Every time you hear the Holy Spirit say, you just instantly and instinctively just go. Then when it becomes really difficult and really, really challenging, your habit that you've built a momentum with that car now that it's difficult to stop yourself from doing the right thing. But I have to discipline myself to be someone who walks in the Spirit. Fourth measure, this one's going to hurt. Just prepare yourself. Thank you, Steve. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, the way I'm able to demonstrate patience is if I love. And even though patience is a part of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, it is driven by love. If I am a loving person, I will just be patient with people. And we know this intuitively. Watch this. Have you ever had a moment in your life where someone came to you and they were irritating you and they were saying this and that and you just like, I can't handle this person, and you tell them off or you just run away or you do whatever, only for a little bit later for someone else to do the exact same stuff? Oh, he's so cute. Oh, that's okay. I can overlook that. No big deal. Well, you should make that person stop. Well, yes, we should just be patient a little bit here and just be a little bit gracious. You've never had that experience in your life, had you? Or if your husband does it, but if your grandchild does it, well, I mean, come on, it's my grandchild. I love my grandchild. It's because the more affection and more love you feel towards a person, the more patient and gracious you want to be with them because you love them. You just know that's the case. The person who drives you crazy, it's hard for you to be patient with them because you don't love them. You don't like them. And so if I start cultivating in my life love for every single person that's in my life, then I'm going to have that same kind of feeling with them also. But how do I do that? And listen, this is challenging for all of us. Someone does something that bothers you, it really hurts you, then the temptation is to just keep talking about it. Whether it's you're talking to God about it or you're talking to yourself about it. Am I the only one that talks to myself? No? Okay. I got chuckles, but no raise of hands. We don't want anybody to see that I talked to her. Thank you, Amara. Thank you back there. But we talk to ourselves about, I can't, you ever get in the car and you're talking out loud and you think you're talking to God, but really you're just, I just can't believe that, blah, blah, and so is this and so is that. And, blah, blah, blah. And then you go and talk to somebody else about it and they're like, yeah, rah, rah, yeah, they're awful, boo, boo. And you just get this stuff going, you just keep it going. Now, it is one thing to get counsel from the Lord, go to Him and vent and say, I'm really hurt by this, and that makes me mad what they did. It's another thing to also go and get counsel from someone. They did this, and I don't know what to do about this, and it's really bothering me. Or again, talking yourself through it by talking out loud. But it's another thing to stay there. Because what needs to eventually change is you need to start reminding yourself all the good things about that person. Well, but they do that. Don't you hate when you talk to somebody who does that? This person's awful. Yeah, but they're this and that. Stop talking. You need to start becoming that person and say, you know what? I need to just stop. I need to start talking them up in my life. I need to start thinking about all the good things that they do, and because we can really make someone out to be an awful person easily. I saw something one time that was like a demonstration. It was in the arena of politics, but the demonstration of how you can take almost anybody and make a commercial about them and use real facts and make them either look like a villain or a hero. Everybody. And we do that with our emotions. If someone hurts us, they're a villain, and there's nothing good in them at all. Romans 3 is about them. There is none righteous, not even one, and that's them. Or you can make someone be put on a pedestal and think that they can do no wrong. And we need to watch this heart of ours, because you build up enough steam and enough momentum with the negative thinking about different people, and when they do something wrong the next time you see them, you're not going to be patient with them. You can't. It's like trying to step in front of that car that's been rolling down the hill for 100 feet. You can't stop it unless you stop it early. Unless it's just been rolling a foot and now I'm stopping it. That's how we can become patient. But I don't know if we want to do that, do we? Every single person in my life, I need to love and honor and cherish. Not just the people that are close to me, not just my family, but God wants us to love all of them, every one of them. Last measure. Psalm 37, verse 7, the psalm writer makes a very power-packed statement. Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Why? Why is He telling me to do this? What does He see in me or assume to be in me that He has to tell me to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him? It's because of what follows. He says, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So in my heart, there's this stirring of inequality. That's not fair. What they have versus what I have, what's going on in their life versus what's going on in my life, that's not fair. And I'm fretting over that. I'm getting irritated by that. I'm upset by that. And the psalm writer is saying, in this dynamic, no, stop. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be still before Him. Or that person wronged me and they did me harm and that's unexcusable. And that should not be allowed and I am hurt and I'm angry. And the psalm writer is saying, you feel that? Stop. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And there's a big part of the key is that I'm trusting in Him to have this covered, not making sure I take control or I make sure that it gets right and I correct the issue. No, I'm trusting that He will take care of it and I'm waiting patiently for Him. Then you add to it, James says this statement, James 5:8 says, you also be patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Why am I to be patient? Because of what I have coming to me. Do you realize that you're going to live for all eternity in paradise? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, for all eternity, you're going to live in a place where you have a body that doesn't hurt anymore. and you have a heart that doesn't ever feel despair or anxiety or emotional hurts, probably worse than the physical hurt, and you won't have that anymore. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And forevermore, you'll live in the presence of the Lord. And forevermore, you will never wonder where your provisions are going to come from, because you will have all that your heart can desire. And that's what is awaiting us. And that's what we are supposed to live for. And yet how easy it is for us to get our eyes on this stuff. And in this dynamic, it shows us where impatience comes from. The only reason you get impatient is because something is not the way that you want it to be. You don't want to be treated that way. You don't want to have to wait that long. You don't want to have to put up with that. That's why you become impatient, because something's not the way that you want it to be. But if you don't care about that stuff, if you don't care about this life, and if all you care about is what Jesus has for me and I'm completely satisfied with that, then when someone calls you a name, it's all right, I'm going there. If you lose your money, someone steals all your money from you, it's all right. Look what I have waiting for me. No big deal. If someone attacks you verbally or physically, it's all right. I know this body's going to be resurrected, and it's not going to even matter anymore. And all of a sudden, I find the ability to be patient, because I'm killing impatience at its source. I have to constantly cultivate in my mind that idea that this doesn't really matter. And sometimes I challenge you, you get upset enough about something, try to get yourself to say this doesn't matter. It's going to come out like this. This? I don't know about that. But you got to train yourself to say, it's all right, this doesn't matter. And the more I do these things, I'm cultivating love in my heart for every single person. I'm cultivating a walking with and submitting to the conscience that the Lord gives me through the Holy Spirit. And I'm making sure that I get myself in the right frame of reference. Watch yourself start being more patient. And you might even start noticing those around us, and you're thinking, why are they so impatient about that? Because it's foreign to you now, because you've become different. And don't you want to live there? Aren't you tired of getting mad all the time? I'm tired of that. Aren't you tired of getting angry and frustrated all the time? And the solution isn't to make all of them change. Because I got news for you. They're not. Let's just be honest. They're not. They're not. Some of them might, but most of them, they're not. And most of them, they're not even doing anything wrong. It's you anyway. And don't you want to walk in that patience? Amen? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? It is so easy to find blame in those around us. So easy to do that. It's so easy to excuse ourselves also for, well, but I'm going through a lot, or, but if they knew what was going on with me physically or emotionally or mentally or financially, then they would understand. But when you start saying those things and you think you can't, just remember that Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he wasn't thinking about surfing when he wrote that. He wasn't thinking about public speaking. He wasn't thinking about mathematics. He wasn't thinking about how to acquire wealth. You know what he was talking about? Just before it, he says, I've learned a secret of being content in all things. He was talking about character. He was saying, when it comes to the character that Jesus expects of me, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so if you're here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you're realizing that you've been cultivating a self-centeredness in your life. And there's nothing wrong with seeking our comforts, but sometimes we just get so caught up in seeking our comforts. It's not sin. It's just we're so caught up in me and making sure that I'm okay and I feel good. We've lost sight of people around us. And when there comes a moment that someone comes in my life and it takes away the comfort, I get angry and I get mad, and I've been cultivating this self-centeredness in my life. And this morning I need to sacrifice that and lay that at the altar to him and ask him, take this away from me. take it away. Or maybe you've been encouraging yourself to dislike someone, to be bitter towards them, to have animosity towards them. We wouldn't even want to say it, but perhaps you've been making yourself hate the person. And you need the Lord to change your heart. You need to say, you know what, I confess I've been doing that, and that's me. That's not on them, that's on me, and I'm asking the Lord to change my heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been violating your conscience. You keep hearing that check say, don't do that, don't say that, but you keep ignoring it. There's a reason why you have a hard time every time that comes about. Or maybe you're one that you've just not been taking this seriously. It's not that big deal that I lose my patience from time to time. It is. It is, because that's not the heart of God. That is not a person who walks in the Spirit. And God wants to change us today. But you have to take a move towards Him, and you have to say, Lord, here I am, transform me. So if that's you, would you come this morning? Hallelujah. Lord, we make that our prayer. Like David, when he came to the realization of how awful his sin was, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So, Lord, we're asking that you would make our hearts pure, selfless, no hidden agendas, but just focused on loving you and loving others. We need you to transform us, Lord. And we know that we cannot do this without your strength, but we also know that you've called us to action. You've called us to do certain things in our lives. And we're saying we want to do those things. We want to walk in that because we want to be an accurate portrayal of who you are. We can't do that, Lord, if we don't have patience. So help us to be patient. Help us to be more in love with you and others. Take animosity out, send it away. Take bitterness, Lord, and remove it. Lord, I ask that you would help us with confusion, Lord. There are some things that are very confusing when we encounter others. We're asking you would help to clear that up. Help us to be who you call us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes that's when you enter an arena where you're responsible for something. You think about parenting, where you're responsible for their upbringing and character, but at the same time, you're responsible to love them. You think of pastoring or any, Carol, you're a teacher, or you think of any of you are a supervisor or something or ever have responsibility in people's lives, there's such a tension between, okay, well, I need to do something about this, but I need to do it this way. And it's hard to find that balance, but the Lord wants us to imitate Him. And you think about Jesus and all the tricky scenarios that He often found Himself in, and He always responded flawlessly. And we want to be like that. We want to have the right answer. We want to give the right tone and the right attitude in what we do. Or I'm going to completely not notice you were there. Have you ever done that before? You just didn't even notice that the person was there. They needed you. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Heather says, do you hear your children saying, dad, dad, dad? Oh, no, because we tune out sometimes or whatever. And you are going to mess up sometimes also. And patience is when someone messes up, someone blows it, even if it's sin, even if it's something they really shouldn't have done, that we're able to put up with it. Because the more we learn to put up with each other, what a safe haven the body of Christ becomes like that. If we learn to tolerate and put up with each other's weaknesses and don't hold it against each other, correct it, sure, confront it, sure. But we learn to, you know what, it's okay. They're having a hard time and that's okay. Could you imagine living in an environment like that? Some of us, I think we need to go and apologize to someone. Maybe they're here. Maybe you need to make a phone call. But we need to say, you know, I've been really keeping myself mad at you, and I need to let it go. And God's going to heal us. And if we are not that way, and we go out into this neighborhood, and we go to our family, and we want to try to invite them to come and follow Christ like we're following Christ, they're not going to want to come in if what they know is somebody who can't handle putting up with someone's mess. Jesus could put up with someone's mess. The woman caught in adultery, she was dragged there, and they were demanding her to be stoned. They were irate at her sin. And Jesus just calmly stooped down and began writing in the sand. And then after he chased them all away with a gentle rebuke, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We need this love. And this love is going to, I'm telling you, if people walk into this place and they feel that kind of love, if you go out there and they feel that kind of love coming from you, they're going to want what you have. We cannot advance God's kingdom, we cannot accomplish His mission if we don't become the kind of love He calls us to become. In fact, that's why John in his epistle says that God loves so much that God is love. The very definition of who God is love. And if God is patient with us, why can't we be patient with them? And so I must become patient and bear all things and endure all things. Amen? 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 Let's go and be patient for Him. And I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be better for you. And I thank you for being here today.